I want to start this evening with good news for all of you, in case if you haven't heard. At Akiva, we swept the nation with Chidon HaTanach, the National Bible Camp. We placed in the high school division. Elizabeth Goldmeyer placed first place in the entire nation in high school. She called me yesterday on her cell phone. She said, Mrs. Fulton, I'm not going to be in school Yom HaTzmaut next year. I'm going to be in Israel. You go to Israel and participate in the international Chidon HaTanach. In the middle school division, Jacob Korman placed third place, Noga Ben-Ami placed second place, and Dovi Nadal placed first place.
Wow.
So we got like the top three places in the middle school. So we should all feel proud. I know that it's a tendency, unfortunately, I hear it at a lot of tables, to badmouth Akiva. And I want to not feel proud about, for some people, about the stuff that goes on in the school, but I want everyone to feel really proud of this.
This is amazing.
Oh, sure, Akiva people badmouth Akiva. Listen, the grass is always greener on the other side. So
what gets me is when the other people badmouth Akiva.
Everybody badmouths Akiva. It's in vogue. You know, it's a stylish thing to do, unfortunately. I would like to say that we need something to be unbelievably proud about. There were 180 contestants.
Oh my gosh.
They're sitting there with students. I was sitting at the table yesterday with somebody who just kept going over and over again. He kept saying, but they're against students from Ramaz and from Flatbush and from Fish and from all these big schools that we always talk about, you know, in New York and around the whole country. And our Akiva kids placed the two top places in both middle school and upper school. So, kudos to them. Kudos to Rabbi Ami Yorn, who trained them.
Did you see it?
Unbelievable. It's not televised, this one. The international one is televised, and Yom HaTzmaut. So you can bet your bottom dollar I'll be watching it next year if there's anything I have to do with it. Right. I was telling my sister-in-law, and she said you should excuse her from the final. Because I teach her Chumash. I teach her a different Chumash. She's in 11th grade this year. So I said to Elizabeth, I think I'm going to let you not take the final this year. And she says, no, I want to take the final.
Oh, I want to show you that I know I
do. No, also, my test, I teach her more Parshanut. I teach her the you know, like the stuff that we do here for her to be able to do it on her own. So it's a little different than the Chidon is 200 Pakim. I mean, you know, you practically, and the questions they asked, you know, they had the Makot on it. If you look through the Makot, in the English it says, God hardens Pharaoh's heart. In Hebrew, sometimes it's Ve'echabe Hashem at Le'paro. Sometimes Ve'echabed at Le'paro. Sometimes Ve'echazek at Le'paro. And you have to, and each Makot is different. And on the test, they would ask you, like, Ve'chabed et leiv haro. Which makkah is this? And they give you four choices.
Oh, really?
You know, David, which one describes the encounter between these two people? Vayishtachu arta? Vayishtachu apayim arta? And they place, and the winners usually place in the 90th to 95th percentile that they get. So it's like really, it's unbelievable.
Is it an oral exam? Is it oral or?
It's written. Mm-hmm. It's a written test, multiple choice questions. One in Israel has an oral component to it. Exciting. This was yesterday.
Huh?
Yesterday
was
morning in New York, in Ramaz.
In Ramaz
building, yeah.
Does that mean next year we get to host it?
So, that's always Ramaz. The last couple years we've been in Ramaz. So.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's very cool. It's an unbelievable.
She was in my granddaughter's class.
All right. So tonight we're going to look in the parsha Bamidbar, is this week's parsha, and what struck me, you know, you begin the parsha. And it begins by Yedibeh Hashem El Moshe. The name of the book is called in Hebrew Bamidbar, which means literally in the desert. why is it called Bamidbar? And indeed, why do we get, from where do we get the first name of every book of the Torah? From the first pasuk of that book. Bereshit begins with the words Bereshit bara Elohim. Shemot begins with Eila Shemot. Bamidbar begins Vayidaber Hashem El Moshe Bimidbar Sinai. It's interesting, it's not called Parshat Sefer Vayidaber, whereas Vayikra is called Sefer Vayikra, which would be somewhat parallel. But it's called Parshat Bamidbar. Why? Because this is the story of the adolescence of the Jewish people, where Shemot was the childhood, perhaps. This is getting to the adolescence before they become full-grown adults to actually enter the land of Eretz Yisrael. So this talks about their, you know, the mistakes that they make and their successes in trying to find their way and trying to gain independence as a true nation. And as a complete nation. And what identifies this book, the English name, what's interesting is the English names of the books are really much more descriptive than the Hebrew names. So as you said, the Hebrew names come from the first sentence. The English names, Genesis means beginning. Exodus is the name for Shemot, because there truly is the story of the Exodus from Egypt, as opposed to Shemot, names. Vayikra, Leviticus, the story of the Levites, or the laws pertaining to the Levites, right, who are also Levium from the same tribe. Bamidbar's English name is Numbers, and indeed it begins with a significant counting, and that's going to be our focus tonight. And Devarim, Deuteronomy, is a translation of the name that the rabbis give for the fifth book of the Torah, which is Mishnah Torah. Deuteronomy is a second time around, D-E-U being the prefix for two, second time around. So it's interesting, you have these two names. We have the Hebrew name that we call it by, Parshat Sefer Bamidbar, from the first pasuk. We have the English name, the Book of Numbers. But the English name had parallels in the rabbis. The rabbis call the books by different names than we call them. They don't call the Book of Bamidbar. It's called Sefer HaPikudim, the Book of Counting. We're going to actually explain tonight a little different understanding of what Pikudim is all about. But if I would ask you, how many people are attending this class this evening? Would somebody care to count out loud for me how many people are in this class this evening?
Not one.
Count, not one, not two, not three, or Hoshia et Amecha. We used to joke. We used to joke, like, how do you know there are 15 people really supposed to be in a minyan? Hoshia et amecho varechech nachal atecha urim 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 benashim urim benashim. But the pasuk really, it has 10 words in it. And so that's, you know, you can use that pasuk to count a minyan, to make sure that you have 10 men for a minyan. But we don't count the Jewish people, right? Why don't we count the Jewish people? Turn back for a minute to Shemot. Eric, you're bad.
Bad luck.
Herek Lamed of Shemot. Did I say you're bad? I meant Lamed. I meant Herek Lamed Pasuk you're bad.
I don't know.
I've been doing that a lot lately. Okay. The beginning of Harshat Ki Tisach, where the first time when the Jewish people are at Har Sinai, and Hashem counts, so to speak, the Jewish people there. How does he count them? What does he say? Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemar. Hashem says to Moshe, saying the following, Ki tisa et rosh b'nei Yisrael lifgudehem. When you're going to count and take a census of the people in the Jewish people, and you're going to count them, v'natnu ish kofir nafsho l'Hashem bifkor otam. Everyone should give a ransom. Everyone should give something, and then you're going to count the things. Why? And therefore, the consequence below Yevahem Negev Fifgorotam. So therefore, they won't get any kind of punishment, any kind of plague upon them by counting. Implying that are you allowed to actually count Jewish people? No. That they should each give something, and you're going to count those things, and through that, you're indirectly counting the Jewish people, because it's not a good thing to count the Jewish people. If you count the Jewish people, a plague will come upon you. This is basically what the pasuk is implying, right? We all know it's bad luck, it's not right, it's just we just don't do it. And here in the beginning of our parasha, if you'll turn back, please, to the beginning of the book of Bamidbar, page 726. Vayedaber Hashem el Moshe b'midbar Sinai. Hashem speaks to Moshe in the Sinai desert, be'ohel moed, specifically in the tent of meeting, when be'echad lechodesh hasheni, on the first day of the second month, b'shana hasheni, let's say time Eretz Yisrael, in the second year of them coming out of Mitzrayim, so they're out of Mitzrayim for a year and 2 weeks, and Hashem says to him, Lemor, she'u et rosh kol adat b'nei Yisrael, count the head of the every congregation, every group, the entire assembly of b'nei Yisrael, l'mishpachotam l'beit avotam, by family, the mispar shemot, count them by name, kol zachar l'gul gilotam, every male, according says the translation here, according to their head count, saying according to their skull. But either way, you're taking a poll. You're literally counting the people. And the question arises, the question that struck me when I read these psukim is, hey, I thought you're not allowed to do that. So Nechama asked the question. She quotes Abravanel. And I brought the Hebrew of the Abravanel in source number one, and this is his third question. This isn't his first question in this section. It's his third question. He says, Shelah Gemel, the third question is as follows. When the Torah says, "U et rosh kol adap and eshal and rosh kol tam and beit avotam b'mispar shemot kol zachari l'gugol otam." My question is on this pasuk, which is pasuk bet. V'hu v'hatech mashetiv taha Torah. This is the opposite of what the Torah had commanded earlier at the beginning of Parshat Ki Tisah, by saying, Ki Tisah, rosh b'nei shal v'kutei heaven atan ish kor b'na shol ha'ashem. But when you count the Jewish people, everybody's supposed to give something. And that's what you count. Pei Rish Rashi. Rashi explained back there in Shemot. What did he explain? When you want to count them, ladat kamahim, to know how many they are, al temnam legilgolet v'chule, he says, etc. Don't count them. In other words, don't count them by head. And if you would go back and look at the Rashi there, if we could just do that briefly. Sorry about that. That we're flipping back and forth so much. But Rashi there, you don't have to go back. I'll read it for you. Rashi there says, Allah, it's new kol echad machatzit hashakel. Rather, everyone, when you count someone, Rashi says there, when you're counting and you want to know how many people are in B'nai Israel, what does legolgolet mean? Everybody should give a machatzit hashakel. Has he fit this into the text that Galgal is something round anyway, so machatzit hashakel is round also. You'll count all the shkalim and you'll know how many people. This is what Rashi says there. So Bavanel asks the question. That's what Rashi says. He says, V'eich im kein, shivakan sheyimanam l'gulgulotam. He said, if over there, when we count B'nai Yisrael, we're counting the B'machatzit HaShekel, and that's what Rashi says, that's how we're supposed to count. Why here is it not saying that we're counting Machatzit HaShekel, but it says that we're counting l'gulgulotam. V'hinei Rashi Sham. We'll stop there. Okay, that's fine. So, and here it is in the English. Surely this is just the opposite of what Torah's commands on an earlier occasion when you take the sum of the children of Israel according to their number, then shall they give every man a ransom. Oh, sorry, I'm page 17. I'm in the second Nechama.
Okay.
It's on the sheet. You see how on the sheet I wrote about Midbar 2 on the top, forbidden and permitted census. It's all there. So I'm showing you now for next time. I mean, the first one was interesting also, but I was sort of skipping around to see what she had, and the second one really, like, wow,
that
sounds
interesting. Why does it say it would mean that, it could mean that their heads would be removed from them?
I, where are you reading?
I'm reading in the Chumash.
Yeah.
Note 2.
Note 2, yeah.
Ueta Rosh.
Yeah, Rosh. That's talking in general terms in the Torah, and so I'm gonna put that on the side for now, because
okay,
it's not the main place I want to head, because we could get off on an extended tangent on that, okay? But
okay,
I could talk to you about it after.
That's why they say don't count by heads. That's the negative part.
Okay, but I also brought you the negative part. It said in Shemot that you don't count by heads, because if you do, you know, don't count by heads so that no plague will come upon you. That's, you know. The simple, okay. Yeah. So Rashi explains this to mean when you desire to discover their total number, do not number them by their poles, but let each one give a half a shekel. By numbering the shekels, we'll know their number. How then could the Almighty have commanded them here to number them by their poles? It's a good question, right? Okay, page 18. This contradiction between the first command to number the children of Israel before the erection of the tabernacle and the one here has been noted by most of our ancient commentators. Rashi answers it by simply stating, by their poles. What? How does he explain the word legogolotam? If you look at Rashi here, he says legogolotam, ayideh shkalim beka legogolot, by shkalim. He says, of course, if the Torah says you're going to count them, the word legogolotam, you never saw that word before. You see it now, you think it means by skulls? No, it doesn't mean by skulls. It's, you know, we're talking round things. And thing here is the machatzit ha-shekel. And of course, that's what legogolotam means. It means by machatzit ha-shekel. What's our answer going to be to that? Actually, if that's what it meant.
Why don't you say
it? Why didn't it say it? Right. It said it before. So why not say it now? Okay, so we'll get there. What?
He's supposed to remember.
Rashi is funny that way. He really does have that expectation. You know, I had this with a Rashi I did a couple weeks ago. I don't remember what it was, where he expected you to know the Midrash. Ah, I know what it was. With Miriam Hanaviyah, when she they says, how come she was Miriam, how come she was referred to as Miriam, the sister of Aaron? Because when she was the sister of Aaron is when she got her Nebuah. That's when she got her prophecy. All he says in the Rashi. Right? But he doesn't explain that prophecy. Like, he expects that you know what he's talking about. It's an interesting thing. She's an interesting fellow. You know it. If you really want to know, open up the Midrash and read it yourself. It's pretty much what he said.
Also, the reason we don't have the questions is because there was like a shortage of paper. And he was very short because he didn't have enough supplies.
Very often his questions do take longer than his answers, yes, because his questions are, although we do sometimes have his questions. I call those bonus Rashis.
Yes, bonuses.
So, okay. So similarly, Ramban observes the following, and I brought you Ramban in source number 3. Sorry, I had to put the reference sideways, but that's okay. Okay, in the next pasuk it says, "Miben esrim shana v'mala." Who are you going to count from 20 years and up? Koyo tei chavav Yisrael, anyone who's going to go out to war. Tifkedu otam, you're going to count them. Letziv otam, atav aron, you're going to count them. So Ramban is speaking about the word tifkedu otam. Inyan pikidah zicharon v'hashkachal davar. An expression of visitation, remembrance, and providence. The way I translate, when I'm teaching Chumash to my high school students, the way I translate that Shoresh, Pei Kuf Dalet, a Pakad, for instance, with Hashem Pakad et Shara, and Yosef told the sons, Pakod Yifkod, Hashem's going to take Kuf Dalet you. He's going to pay you back what you deserve. Because it's used in both a positive and a negative context. So Lifkod is to give you your just desserts. There you go. Okay. So he says, "V'hu pitono b'chol makom." He says, "This is what it means, every place." Lo yimaleit mehen ish, which literally means no man excluded. But what it means here is every single time, no time excluded. Al dati. This is what I think. He says, "V'gam pikadon." It's not only that. Oh, and I skipped. He gave the example of Hashem Pakad et Shara, that Hashem remembered Shara. It's not just that he remembered her. He remembered her and gave her what he promised he was going to give her. He gave her what he deserved, meaning a child. Right, he gave her Yitzchak. V'gam, he says, but there's another meaning to it. V'gam pikadon, which is a bail, bond. What?
A deposit.
Right. A deposit, right? Something that means because you're watching over something, you're taking care of something. The kasher tivalim noted Israel when he was commanded to count. So when Hashem commanded to count the Jewish people, yomar tifkidu otam. That's the word that's used. Tifkidu otam. Lermo shelo yisparam, to him not to count them regularly. Rakshi nu kofer nafsham achatila shekel. Rather, by using of that particular word, that particular shoresh, is telling you that you should use a machatzit ha-shekel, that everyone's supposed to give this ransom and this machatzit ha-shekel. And through that, you're going to count how many people are there by that half a shekel. So Raman is going to agree with Rashi that we're not counting actually by head, we're counting by shekel, which really answers our question, and we really could walk out of here fine, right? Questions answered, happens, count is not really counting.
We love those answers.
Oh, okay. But Abavanel and several other commentators maintain that this explanation runs counter to the sense of the verse, which explicitly states that they were numbered by their poles and not through the medium of a shekel or other intermediary. Back to Adina's question, if that's what you meant by collecting a shekel, then why didn't you say it? So says Abavanel, because it's not what it meant. Abavanel therefore maintains that the first counting in Exodus through the medium of the shekel bore no special significance in respect of the method of counting to be followed by future generations. He says something very interesting. Okay, we'll just do it in English. I mean, I brought you the whole Hebrew, but we'll do it in English. The counting was because the half shekel was needed to provide sockets for the construction of the Mishkan. The half shekel was not a requirement of the counting, for he that fulfills the commands of God will come to no hurt. What was the purpose of collecting the half a shekel back in the beginning of Parsha Kitisa?
To build the Mishkan.
Yes, true, there was a positive side effect. You could use it to count the Jewish people. But the purpose of the Machatzit HaShekel, according to Abravanel, was not to count. And therefore, since they were collecting the Machatzit HaShekel for the Mishkan, and they had it anyway and used it to count the Jewish people, that's not an indication of how future generations need to count. Meaning, there's nothing wrong with actually counting Jewish people. Right? It's interesting. In other words, on bottom of page 18, no one had the power except God himself to inflict harm on man. And the giving of the shekels cannot be understood as a subterfuge to save the children of Israel from plagues that might befall them had they been counted directly. Abravanel stoutly opposes any suggestion that they were numbered in the wilderness through the medium of shekels rather than by heads, and rejects the idea that a plague would have come upon them had they not been numbered by shekels. Here's what he says. Now, meaning now at our part in the beginning of Book of Bamidbar, now that the counting itself was an essential requirement, now it's all about the counting. They need to know how, by the way, why do they need to know how many people? That's what Rosh Baum says. He says, you're about to go into the land of Israel. You need to know how many people are fighting. You need to start training. Right? They think they're about to go into the land of Israel. So now that the counting itself was an essential requirement, the Almighty commanded that it should be done without resort to a half shekel or any other medium out of fear of a plague, since those discharging religious duty can come to no harm. The counting itself is a mitzvah. So no harm can come to you when you're doing a mitzvah. Let him not fear nor be dismayed by the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that wastes at noonday. And then he's quoting a pasuk. In support of this, we may note that the enumerators of the precepts of the Torah never connected the giving of the half shekel with the operation of taking the census of the children of Israel. That is, the Sefer HaKinuch simply states, and I brought it for you in source number 5. Mitzvat nitinat machatit hashekel bashana. The mitzvah of giving the half a shekel. This is mitzvah 105. It's the first mitzvah in Parsha Kitisa. Sheyitein kol echad miYisrael, that everyone from the Jewish people should give. Mi ben esrim shana v'mala, from age 20 and up. Bein ani ben ashir, whether he's poor or rich. Machatzit shekel or half shekel. Shehu mishkal asara gera kesef, which is the weight of it is 10 geras of silver. B'chol shana, every year this is supposed to be given, li'ara kohanim, who is given to the kohanim. Shana emar, as the Torah says, in Parsha Kitisa, zeyitnu kol ha'aver ala b'kudim, this is what you're supposed to give. B'hayu manichim ha'kol b'lishka achat b'mikdash, there was a certain area to put the machatzit ha'shekel, they kept it separate from everything else. And from there they would take the money out to buy the korban tamid, the korban musaf, and any kinds of community korban came from this money of the machatzit ha'shekel. And the salt that they used for the korban, and the tree, the wood that they needed, and the lechem hapanim, and to pay the people who made the lechem hapanim, and the omer korban, and the two lechem, and the parah aduma, and the seir hamishtaleach, you know, the one that you throw off the cliff, the vilashon shel zeharot. In other words, this money was used for any communal kind of thing.
Off the cliff.
You know the two goats, the Yom Kippur ones. Yom Kippur ones.
Oh, okay.
Okay? When you keep them, when you bring a corn, okay, when you throw up a clip.
Now,
okay.
The half shekel a lot. How would you
and clearly care? Not, because even poor people have to give it.
Okay.
So if a poor person has to give it, then it has to be a manageable amount. I think that
it's
not.
For everybody.
Right. That's my understanding, that it's, you know, it's manageable.
And everybody can do it.
And everybody can do it. And even a rich person is not allowed to give more than half a shekel.
Yeah, everybody's a half.
Everyone has to give half a shekel. It's one of the great equalizers. Like, yeah. We spoke last week about Shemitah being a great equalizer. There are a lot of things that, you know, I read somewhere, did I tell you this about the whole dancing? Why there's a Hasidic thing. Why do we dance a whole in a circle? Why do Jews always dance in a circle? Everybody's, well, why holding hands? You know, you look at the, you go to clubs now, you're not holding hands. Even a long time ago, if you were holding hands, two people can hold hands, and there's no circle there. It's just two people. The point of dancing in a circle is that everybody's equal in a circle. You're all the same distance from the middle. Although not at the circles I'm in. What? Nobody in, nobody out.
Everybody
in the same, well, sort of, right? Except you go to the weddings and you have to stay on the dance floor, and then you go off the dance floor, you go around the other circle, and you all squint.
In yoga, if you're doing balancing, you're having a hard time. The students can make a circle, and then if somebody starts to fall, then the guy next to him, she can...
Right.
She can hold her up, so it's a balancing tool.
That's a guy
yoga.
Doing it? I know, so
no, it's on the record.
You're right. Everybody's equal. Okay. It's a great equalizer.
It's a great equalizer. We're listening to a record.
Right. And everybody's, right, exactly. Everybody's in a circle. Although, of course, also now back to the wedding analogy, at weddings nowadays, you have hierarchies of circles. You know, the middle circle is the most important circle. It's only with people close to the couple. Right. So that's another one. You should read what she writes, by the way, in her introduction. She writes about that, about the hierarchy of camping. The whole book of Bamidbar is all about the Mishkan, about keeping the Mishkan. Okay, but anyway, that was a different one. Okay. Okay, so Shiva Chilach says, when he talks about the Mishkan of Machatzit HaShekel, collecting the half shekel, there's nothing in it connected to counting. Yeah, doesn't this blow your mind? Yeah. This is like totally against everything that I ever thought of.
I mean, here they're doing the census. They're talking about counting.
Well, they're actually going to Brit Hatzor. They're collecting it for a reason, and while they have it there.
They're also counting, right. But we always thought that they were collecting because you're not allowed to count. So everything that we're reading now, except, well, Rashi and Ramban seem to stay on that side.
Really,
if you want to know at the end, then wait till the end. We'll get to the end. Okay, so Rashi and Ramban said the counting is, of course, we read that already. The counting is, of course, a machatzit HaShekel. Ravanel seems to say the counting is not a machatzit HaShekel. But we have one problem with what Ravanel is saying. Because according to Ravanel, there's no problem with counting these people by heads. But there's one. No. In Kitisa, they're not counting by heads. Right, but he said, according to Ravanel, the negev is if you don't give the machatzit HaShekel. It's give the machatzit HaShekel so that nobody will have a negev. Not count by machatzit HaShekel so nobody will get a negev. It's an interesting distinction that he's making. But she says here in the middle of page 19, there's one major objection to Ravanel's thesis. If there is no religious objection to counting heads, wherein lay the offense of King David, described in the second book of Shmuel, chapter 24. And I know you're not up to it in the Navi class. So those of you who, just show of hands briefly, who comes to the Navi class. Okay. That's what I thought. I know you're not up to it. So if there are questions, I'm going to skim through it, because if you want to know it, I'm told you can go to the class. Because I can say, what about this? And what about that? And he said, if they want to know, they can come to the class. Okay. So that's what I hear. I know, he's a good teacher.
He's a really good
teacher. Okay. All right. There it is related how he took the census of the children of Israel and how both he and the people were severely punished by this operation. Okay, so her excerpt begins from the words Vayomer HaMelech El Yoav, that the king turned to Yoav, his chief of staff, his chief of his army, who was with him, and he said, go count all the Jewish people. But I just have to tell you, it's not what the Navi starts. One minute. So the parak actually begins at the pasuk before this pasuk. The parak in Shmuel says that Yosef af Hashem lacharot b'Yisrael. Hashem's anger continued on the Jewish people. Vayashet et David b'hem, and he vayashet. The definition of a mesit in halacha is an individual who convinces another individual or a group of individuals to go against the Torah, specifically to do a avodah zarah, is what it is, but to do something wrong. Someone convinces someone else to go astray. Okay. I don't know what the English translation of it is. Mesit.
Instigate.
Okay. It's specifically used also to instigate. So it's specifically used in terms of leading someone astray. So that's what the Torah said. Exactly. That's what I was thinking of. You know, like missionaries. Exactly. Vayashet et David. Hashem led David astray. And David said, go count the Jewish people. And that's what it says in Shmuel. In Divrei Hayamim, when the story is told, the pasuk says, Vayamot Satan al Yisrael. The Satan stood up against the Jewish people. Vayashet et David limnot et Yisrael. And he led David astray to count the Jewish people. So I said to my husband, there goes all your bichirachos. That's what he said, come to the class. Okay. Okay, so here's the story. And there's an English on the second, on the next page. So we'll go back, we'll flip back and forth.
That was a commercial.
There you go. Unabashed.
They came Sabbath to convert whoever was home. They met my husband.
Oh, yeah?
He said, today is my Sabbath. If you're interested in converting to Judaism and being Jews, come in. Otherwise,
yeah, and I had on my door in the fall.
Here. This was in New York.
In the fall, here, in the autumn, I had a knock on my door. And my kids were all home. And I, stupid, pig-headed, stubborn person that I am, opened the door because I was going to make it a learning experience. It worked out good. The story had a good end to it. I opened the door, I said, I'm going to make this a learning experience. And they said, we'd like to introduce you to your Bible. I said, I'm really happy with the one that I have. Thank you very much. And they said, I know, but, you know, maybe you can look at new things and it's good to be open-minded. And I said, I'm very happy with the way I live my life. It is filled with tremendous meaning and service of God. This is really not a good neighborhood for you to be in. You're not going to be very successful. They said, well, a couple of other people. I said, well, not me. And they walked away, and my kids were all sitting there saying, yay, he went! It worked out well. I think that they were.
Jews for Jesus?
No, Jehovah's Witnesses. But I wanted to make it to show my children that I'm proud of who I am and that, no, you're not going to.
Oh, I don't answer the door.
So,
I answered.
Yeah.
And someone didn't know what I was doing, and I said, well, today is my Sabbath. Well, how are you celebrating your Sabbath?
The king said to Yoav, the captain of his army who was with him, Shut na b'chol shivtei Yisrael. Go now among all of, go back and forth among all of the tribes of Israel, Midan v'ad Beersheba, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. Uvikdu et ha'am, count the nation, v'adati et mispar'am, because I want to know how many people there are. Vayomer Yoav el ha'melech, Yoav turns to the king and he says, Vayosef Hashem elokecha el ha'am kahem v'chahem, he says, basically, Knan Hora, Hashem should give us many more people, Jewish people. Knan Hora, he says, the eyes of my king will see. He says, King, why do you want this? Trying to dissuade him, perhaps. But the king was insistent upon it. And they left with Kodat Amit Israel to go count. They crossed over the Jordan River. And it talks about all the cities that he went to, and he went to this city and this city on the bottom of the page. Basically, to make a long story short, they traveled through the whole land. After 9 months and 20 days, they returned to Yerushalayim, where David was. Vayiten Yoav et Mispar Mifkana Amil HaMelech. Yoav gave the number, the tally, to the king. Vatehi Yisrael, what was the number? Shmoneh Meot Elef. 300,000 ish hayel sholei cherev. Shmoneh meot elef. 800,000.
You said 300.
I did not.
Yes, you did.
Wait, you have it on tape.
I didn't mean to. I apologize. I did not say 300.
It shows we are paying attention. You want an excuse.
Well, it's not 1, 2, not 3, not 4, not 5. That's 10 against 1, so I guess I'll believe you. 800,000 Yishchayel Sholev Cherev of army people who can hold a sword. V'ish Yehuda 500,000 Elef Yish. And the people of Yehuda are 500,000 men. V'yach Lev Davidoto Acharechem. And I have to show it to you in here because I have to explain to you something, okay? You see these, like, spaces, right? Those are paragraph markings. Remember how to do an outline with Roman numerals and capital letters and then Arabic numerals, et cetera, okay? So these breaks till the end of the line, that's called a parshat tucha, where this is what it looks like in the Torah. It's open to the end of the line. And a regular chumash, like in this one, you might have to pay there instead of an actually open till the end of the line. That's a parsha p'tucha. That's a hard break, like a really hard break, like a Roman numeral, okay, in an outline. These breaks, you see how this is a break of 9 spaces. That's called a parsha stuma, which would be indicated in here by a samech perhaps, but in the Sefer Torah it looks like this, 9 spaces. And that's like a capital letter break. It's a softer break than the hard break. Okay?
So it's like a period and a half capital letter.
No, because that's in the psukim. So this is big chunks. And this could be this section from open, here these are short. But they can go on for several prakim. And you can look through, I don't know how it has it
here. For example, if you look at page 734.
Here, so they have it here on 728. Also, right through this whole thing, they have them. Some are parshot some are parshot stumot, and you can see it better. You can see it well in there. Okay, so I got to show you something. So here's the story. Vayach lev David oto. David's heart hit him. It hit him.
Struck him in the heart.
Acharei chein safarat ha'am, after he counted the Jewish people. Vayomer David el Hashem, Hashem says to David, Hatati ma'od asher asiti. That was a bad thing I did. Ata Hashem haverna et avon avdecha. Hashem, please, what does he say? Put away your this sin. Ki nishkalti ma'od. I did something really stupid. Vayakam David baboker, says the next passage, David woke up in the morning. Udvar Hashem haya al gad hanavi chozer David lemor, and Hashem then spoke to David, to Gad HaChozer, who was Gad HaNavi. He was David's personal Navi. But I have to show you this. You have a parsha p'tucha right in the middle of the pasuk. It goes like this. Vayach lev David oto, David's heart hit him. Acharechein safar et ha'am, after he had counted the people. Break. You could imagine, like, the other time that I know of that it does this is with David and Bathsheba. What parak is David and Bathsheba? Do you remember?
Early in the story.
Right before David says, Chatati Lashem, there's a break. And if you look in, here we go. Actually, right, there's a break before and after. There's a parshas stuma, but there's still a break. Chatati LaHashem. And the teacher in Mechlala, Rabbi Yosef Carmel, who explains it over here as follows. There's a whole parak in Tehillim that says, this is parak Nun Aleph, that says, this is the Tehillim that David said when he sinned against Bathsheba. He realized that he sinned against Bathsheba. Question is, when did he say it? We have the story. The parak isn't in here. That's what the break is, he said. that first he tells him the whole thing. David realizes in that break, he like starts off that Tehillim.
So that's how we understand all breaks? There's something in there that we're not being told?
No. Some breaks are just paragraph breaks.
Yeah.
But if you have a break in the middle of a pasuk, I would say something's going on there.
Okay.
But so here on our pasuk, what it says is it has the break after he counts the Jewish people. Huge break. The Yomer David El Hashem, David said to Hashem, I sinned, I did a stupid thing. And then it says, Ve'achem David, I woke here. David woke up in the morning. And again, in the middle of the pasuk, there's a break. Till the end, and then it says Hashem spoke to him. I don't know, we'll have to ask the, you know, I'll make sure that he covers it, okay, and then I'll be clear.
Is the counting always in a year?
What?
Is the counting always done in the month of the year?
That's an interesting question that you ask.
It has to be, because it says in the second month, and we're always assuming that Nisan is the first month.
Right. But was the counting Kitisa in the second month? The counting Kitisa, I don't know. If you can prove that the counting Kitisa was in the second month, then yeah, I would say yes. What? Right. I don't think that it was an ER. I think that could be that it's just coincidence. Okay. All right. But the above story poses a difficulty even for... Now, what's our big problem? Our problem is, according to the Rabbanel, there's no problem counting people, but according to what we've just read in the Navi, there's a huge problem in counting, right? So in 21 on the top of the page. But the above story poses a difficulty even for Nachmanides, for Ramban, who maintains that the command to count the children of Israel through the meaning of shekels is a practice binding on all future generations. Here's what he says. It sounds far-fetched to me. The David should not have borne in mind Holy Writ, which states that every man shall give a ransom for his soul when you number them, should be no plague among them when you number them. If David did overlook the matter, why didn't Yoav make the necessary shekels? Like when David said count it, so maybe what should Yoav have done? He should have understood that it means counting by shekels. This is in Ramban. We're back in Ramban. Ramban said, of course counting is by shekels. Surely David's actions was abhorrent to Yoav, as it is said, but my lord, my king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why do you require this thing? Why will he be cause of guilt unto Israel? Why then did not Yoav number them through shekels in order to avoid sin? It's a good question, right?
Mm-hmm.
Well, he was from mine. Of course, it's a good question. Okay, many answers have been suggested. Here we cite one given by Gershonides, Ralbag, whom the Ravina also quotes with approval. He says as follows, in the middle of page 21, David's offense lay in that he, the Lord's anointed and sweet singer of Israel, should place his trust in the weight of numbers rather than in God alone. His salvation does not depend on numbers, whether great or small. To this, the Ravinel adds, I maintain that the seriousness of the offense lay rather in the high status of the offender rather than in the actual deed. David himself was by nature unassuming and humble. He quotes Psukim from Tehillim, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. He always placed his trust in Hashem, in thee, O Lord, have I taken refuge. After serving Hashem with such perfect devotion for 70 years, because this happens at the end of his life, he deserves severe punishment for becoming in the end overconfident and boastful and putting his trust in numbers by commanding Yoav to count the people and pride himself in front of his enemies. Why was it such a big sin? Because it was David who was doing it. From the context, it would appear that the census was taken for military reasons, since the duty of counting was imposed on Yoav, the commander of the host, and the numbered were valiant men that drew the sword. We know only too well that the Torah, far from condemning human efforts to defend and protect its interests, preserve life and develop it, encouraged such action as a cardinal religious duty. The army of Israel was a necessary defense against its enemies. Why should King David then be condemned for taking measures to secure his people's safety? Even the census, which Hashem himself had commanded motion, our center was inspired too by the military purpose of the conquest of the Holy Land. So what's Abravanel saying? What was wrong with the count that David did? What's wrong with the count that it was David himself, and that he should have had a muna that he didn't need to count how many people were in his army? But Hashem himself here is telling Moshe, you need to count to know how many people are in your army. It may be suggested in the middle of 22 that this puzzling story of King David's census is meant to teach us the important lesson of the difference between an army formed as a legitimate means for defense and as a body existing for its own sake. The census which David ordered was for the creation of a permanent force, after the Almighty had given his peace from all his enemies round about, and he had no longer any need of military defense, but he wished, as Abravanel suggests, to boast and pride himself before his enemies. It is worth noting that Yoav, the born soldier who had fought all David's wars, is the one who tries to prevent David from doing it. The Yosef Hashem Elokecha al Ha'am Hashem will add on to the people Kahem v'Kahem over and over, Me'ah Pamim, a hundredfold. Ve'enei Adoni HaMelech Ra'ot, may my master's eyes see them. Adoni HaMelech Lama Chafetz B'davar Hazeh, what do you want from this, David? Yoav puts the case even more clearly in the account in Dibrei HaYamim. You know that a lot of the stories, almost all the stories that are in Shmuel, part of Malachim also, are in Dibrei HaYamim. Again. So it's a little different perspective of the story. In some of Shmuel and some of Malachim. Most of Malachim. Yoav puts the case more clearly in the account in Dibrei HaYamim, emphasizing that David no longer required the army for military purposes. And it says there, Vayomer Yoav, Halo Adoni HaMelech, Kulam LaAdoni LaAbadim, Yoav said, Hashem, aren't they all my Lord's servants? Lama Yevakesho Adoni, why do you want to do this? In short, the army and the soldier are only required in time of need, but should not be gloried in as having any intrinsic importance. In other words, then why are they counting here? Because really, mamish, they're about to go into the land of Israel. Now, the whole rest of the book really explains to us why they don't go into the land of Israel immediately. But they are literally 11-day journey away. Mm-hmm. They're still at Har Sinai. 11 days. Mm-hmm. They're in the second year from leaving Mitzrayim. They're 1 year and 2 weeks away from Yetziat Mitzrayim. They could be 11 days from now in Eretz Israel. They need to be ready now. Their army now.
If only.
The point is, they need it now. Right? They weren't in the end.
Well, we don't know that.
They didn't, but they don't
know that. They don't know that.
Were there still 600,000?
Yeah. 600,000 men.
Right. Yeah. There were still. Nobody
died.
Well,
look at the numbers. There are more than that, actually. 603,000.
So nobody died? How did they get all these 20-year-olds? Nobody died in the desert?
From a year. They're a year and 2 weeks.
And nobody died?
A couple of people died. A couple of people were born. They evened out pretty much. It evens out, right?
Yeah, but they had to be 20 to be counted. Oh, but they were still, okay.
20 to 60.
Yeah.
Right? So you're in the...
Imagine.
That's something. She ends off with a pasuk, Hashem owes Liam Oitain. Hashem is the one who gives his nation power. Hashem Yivarech Atamo B'Shalom. Hashem obeys his people with peace. So it's just, it was such a fascinating piece to me. That's why I did this one instead of the first one. The whole point of counting. So halakhically, at the end of the day, can you count people one by one? No. We don't. We don't do it.
But it's not wrong if you do.
But it doesn't sound like right. No. You know, unless if you're David HaMelech. And it also depends why you're counting. And if you're counting to gloat, as you count, I think, but also, you know, it's interesting. Like here, I would like to see from a different perspective, if you look in Rashi, every time Hashem counts the Jewish people, he counts them because he loves them and he's proud of them and wants to enjoy them and make them feel counted. So I wonder how that would fit in.
But look at Hitler, was so obsessed with counting.
With counting. Right. It's an interesting thing, counting. It's conscious of counting. Why do we count things? Right, counting all his money.
Counting out his money.
Right, the queen is in the parlor eating bread and honey. Talk about stereotyping.
It's sort of, it is sort of a bad luck thing. I mean, a very negative
thing. It's not what we do. Just not what we do. So my bracha for you this week is that we should all...
count our blessings.
Count our blessings for a purpose. And that we should have the amuna that David had for the first 70 years of his life. And that we shouldn't need the counting and shouldn't need the army. How's that for a day?
How about one?